I'm excited because at this point of the book of Revelation, we're taking a break from all the judgments, all the discussions of the seal judgments. And before we go to the seventh seal judgment, we have this breather kind of. When I studied this, I was like, oh, thank God, chapter 7 is here. There's a breather a bit of a topic that doesn't really concern God pouring His wrath upon the earth. And so the title of our sermon tonight is The Tribulation Saints. The Tribulation Saints. So Revelation chapter 7, please, 1 through 8. After these things, John said, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth, the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Heavenly Father, we ask for your wisdom, dear Lord. Please guide us as you always do. Illumine our minds and our hearts by the Spirit. Lord, take away any distractions. Take away any hindrance on us focusing on your word tonight so that we may learn, we may grow, we'll be encouraged. And Lord, we will praise you for what you will do in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think it is just a good time tonight, before we dive into the passage here, to just review our biblical prophecy timeline. So behind me is the timeline of prophecy. And we are here at the moment at the church age. We discussed Revelation chapter 2 and 3 on that. We discussed the seven churches there representing the different kinds of churches that are present today. And the next following event we're looking forward to is, of course, the tribulation. No. Not yet. Well, for us pre-tribulational churches, to those of us who believe that we will not be there in the 7-year tribulation, we will be raptured. Now, of course, we believe, dearly beloved, that there are Christians, brothers and sisters of ours, who hold a different view. Some of them believe that the rapture will happen in the middle of the tribulation period. We call that perspective the mid-tribulation perspective. There are other brothers and sisters who believe that the church will go through the 7-year tribulation and the rapture will happen after the tribulation. We call that post-tribulational view. Now I tell them, it's okay, you can leave here and stay here and go through the tribulation, but I won't. Because, dearly beloved, I am, like our stand here in the church, I am a pre-trib person. I believe that the church will be raptured before the tribulation happens. And during the time, the judgment seat of Christ will happen, wherein we will be, our works will be judged, and then we will be given crowns by the basis of our works. If they are wood, hay, and stubble, we will not receive crowns. We will lose our crowns. But if our works are gold, silver, and precious stones, then we will be given crowns by the Lord. And we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb there while the 7 years of tribulation happens. And after the 7-year tribulation, the second coming of Christ will be done. And then will begin the millennial reign of Christ. But of course, before that, Satan will be bound there right before the millennial reign of Christ. So where is Revelation chapter 7? Where are we now? Now, as I've said, we're in between the sixth seal, which we discussed last Sunday, and the opening of the seventh seal. So we are right smack here in the middle of the tribulation period. So in summary, the tribulation period is a 7-year period in the end times in which humanity's decadence and depravity will reach its fullness, with God judging accordingly. Also, during that time, Israel will repent of their sin and receive Jesus as their Messiah, setting up a time of great blessing and restoration. Now, if you just focus on the tribulation period, we see that there are three kind of stages of these judgments that God will pour onto the earth. The first are the seven seals. And here's the other slide that we have here. The seven seals that we have, chapter 6. And the seventh seal, when it's opened, will reveal another stage, another set of judgments we call the trumpet judgments. So this is another band of judgments, chapters 8 and 9. And then we jump to 11. There's a little bit of a breather there again, chapter 10. Then the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet there, when it's sounded, will reveal another stage, another set of judgments we call the seven bowl judgments. So dearly beloved, the 7-year of tribulation is truly a unique time of God's special wrath upon the earth. So we take it as the first four seals taking place as the first half of the tribulation, the fifth seal taking on that middle ground, 6 and 7 seals taking place on the second half, which we now will call the great tribulation because the judgment will be greater. Then the seven trumpet and the seven bowls will be happening on that second half of the tribulation period. So as a general observation, dearly beloved, this tribulation period will have a sense that the judgments will become more intensified from the beginning to the end. Again, it's like a mother's birth pangs during labor, where the frequency and the intensity will increase. You moms understand this. We dads don't, but we're happy to be there with you, comforting you through your pains. But this is the description of the tribulation period. And so, Revelation 7 is kind of like a parenthesis between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. Again, it's a breather of some sort. This is a section inserted there before the seventh seal is opened, which happens in the next chapter, chapter 8. Now, this section, chapter 7, relates to the question of the previous chapter. Look at chapter 6, that last verse there, verse 17. For the great day of his wrath has come, and here's a question, and who is able to stand? Who is able to stand on the great day of his wrath, that 7-year tribulation of God? The answer is chapter 7. The answer would be the tribulational saints. Those people who will be saved during the time of tribulation. And there are two groups of people here. We will discuss this evening the first group. Next Sunday, the following Sunday, or 2 Sundays from now, we will discuss the second group. So the first group of the saints are the 1,444 Jews, verses 1-8. And then the second group is the multitude of believers described there from verses 9-17. The great multitude, which John says, which no one could number. So let's dive into verses 1-8 this evening, dearly beloved. The first part of this chapter. The word of God says, after these things. Oh, this is a very important phrase. After these things talks about chronology. Meaning, after the sixth seal was opened, this happens after that. John said, I saw. This is a passive experience. There is something happening here, and John was given the privilege to observe, to stare at what was happening. What was happening? He sees four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. And they're holding something. Look at your Bibles. They're holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Angels here, I looked at it, is the Greek word angelos, which literally means, of course, messengers, refers to the actual angels of God. Four of them are assigned to hold the four winds. And we're told they're standing here at the four corners of the earth. Now, the phrase four corners of the earth is an ancient and sometimes modern, actually, equivalent to the idea of the four points of the compass. And you know this, right? North, south, east, and west. Those are the four corners of the compass of the earth. And so the idea here is that these four angels affect the entire earth. They're located at four different points of the earth. And look at what they're holding again. It says in verse number one, they were holding the four winds of the earth. Very interesting phrase. Because you can't really hold the wind, can you? So if you research some more, what does this mean? That they're holding the four winds of the earth, that wind should not blow on the earth. Now let's go first to the word holding. Holding here is to use strength. This is not just you're holding something and you lose it along the way, you know. This is to execute strength, to seize, to retain. This is a strong word which denotes that these angels are executing their energy, their power to suppress something, to hold something back. Trying to not let that something get loose. It's like, you know, you're holding these five bulldogs trying to run and strike on something, and you're holding it like, don't do that, you know? So that's the concept here. So what were they trying to suppress? Because this is the first point. God suppresses His wrath. So wind here actually is associated with God's wrath or judgment. There are a few verses from the Old Testament that tells us that wind refers to wrath. Look at Jeremiah 49. Jeremiah chapter 49, verse number 36. 49, verse number 36. Against Elam, I will bring the four winds. There's our phrase. I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven and scatter them toward all those winds. There shall be no nations where the outcasts of Elam will not go. This is not something nice. God is going to cast them out. This is a form of judgment. Another verse that talks about wind as judgment is Daniel chapter 7, verse number 2. Daniel 7, verse number 2. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven, there again is our phrase, four winds of heaven, were stirring up the great sea. Stirring up. There is a sense here that God is doing something, a form of judgment into that place. Another verse is found in Hosea. Hosea 13, verse number 15. 13 verse 15. Hosea says, though he is fruitful among his brethren, talking about here, about Ephraim, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. Then his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. Now, if you talk about drying up, dried up, that's not something good again. It's a form of judgment. And God uses here maybe not the four winds, but it discusses the east wind, the wind of the Lord. So this word wind in Revelation chapter 7, verse number 1, talks about judgment. And so the angels here, the four angels on these four corners of the earth, at this specific point of history, were holding back, suppressing the destructive force of God's judgment. So that at this specific time, it will not blow on the earth, it will not blow on the sea, it will not blow on any tree. So that's their assignment. Hold it back. Hold it back. Now why? We will learn in the second point. So God suppresses his wrath. Number two, God seals his saints. Look at verse number two. Then, John says, again, the chronology here. Then I saw another angel. Again, saw here, seeing here is a passive experience. John was just observing or staring at what was happening next. What does he see next? Another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Now the word another here signifies another of the same kind as the first four angels. In other words, this is a fifth angel. Same entity, same being. It's an angel. Some commentators say this is Jesus Christ, but it doesn't fit the narrative here. This is the fifth angel. Now, it is interesting to note the location of this fifth angel. Then I saw another angel ascending from where? From the east. Having the seal of the living God. Now, if you can imagine your map where the island of Patmos is, because that's where John was, what do you call that? Imprisoned, right? If you look at the east, where does it point to from the island of Patmos, if you know your map? Can you imagine your map in your mind? Okay, so this is the Mediterranean Sea, island of Patmos, here's the east. What is this? It's Israel. It's Israel. So this angel is coming out, ascending from the direction where the land of Israel is located. Very interesting. But also, we are told here that he has the seal of the living God. The word seal here is the Greek word that refers to what you call a signet ring. Those are really big rings, not like this kind of ring. This is humongous that you can see from afar off. Because it's flat on the top, where it has an emblem or a picture of maybe the king or the signet of the king, so that they use that, the kings and the queens and the royalties and the authority, the people who are in authority use that to seal documents. So they stamp it on a stamp pad, for example, and then they stamp it on a document that makes that document official, authoritative, binding. So that's the signet here. This is the seal here that we're looking at. So in the ancient world, such seals were very familiar. A king or a property owner could use a seal to show ownership or authenticity. And again, they're stamped mostly into wax on official documents or other items, affirming their authenticity and guaranteeing their security. We have found that in other passages in the Old Testament, in Genesis, in Esther, in Daniel. But the difference, the uniqueness of this seal is that it's mentioned here that the fifth angel has the seal of the living God. Not just any king, not just any queen, not just any mayor or general. This is, dearly beloved, the seal of the living God. Now that title, that name, that appellation, the living God, is a unique name of God. Of course, it contrasts automatically the living God, God himself, from the dead idols of Israel. You know that they had worshipped idols. They copied what Egyptians did and the rest of the other people in Canaan. They copied them. And in the Old Testament, especially in the wilderness wandering, this name is often mentioned. Of course, this revelation, the book of Revelation, was written in Greek. Old Testament is in Hebrew. And the Hebrew equivalent of the words the living God is Elohim Kayim. Elohim Kayim. It's a glorious Hebrew name for God, as what one author says. Both words, interestingly, are the plural form. Elohim, we know, is the only plural Hebrew name for God. Kayim is the plural form of the Hebrew word for life. For life. Although Orthodox Jews do not acknowledge, of course, the triune God, the Trinity, that includes, of course, Yeshua as the Messiah, the name Elohim Kayim can rightly be understood as a truthful and accurate representation of the three living persons in the Godhead. Father, Abba, the Son, Yeshua, the Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh. Those are the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek words. So the name Elohim Kayim, the living God, surely points to the living God as having a plural manifestation. The name itself implies that the life of this one and only living God, its fullness of love, power, and truth can only be truly, completely found in the persons of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So when John saw this signet, this seal of the living God, the Trinity is there. They're present. And they're saying, this seal is the seal of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are there. So the name living God distinguishes God from all other gods, from the dead idols of all generations. Now, let's continue reading. John sees this angel ascending from the east, and this angel has the seal of the living God. What does he do? Well, as we continue reading, John said, and he cried, the angel cried with a loud voice to the four angels standing north, east, west, and south. And what did he say? Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So the fifth angel has a dramatic role here. He cried. And that word cries are just like, hi guys, please don't let the wrath of God flow out now, okay? Hold it back. No, that's not how it says here. He's crying with a loud voice. He's saying, do not let the wrath of God pour out yet. Hold it back, he's saying. Do not let it pour on the earth. Do not let it pour on the sea. Do not let it pour on the trees. Don't. Why? It says here, there is a timeline. Don't pour it out yet, because the servants of our God, the doulos of our God, must be sealed first on their foreheads. The word servants here is the Greek word doulos, which actually means bond servants, slaves. So these servants of God must receive a protective seal on their forehead first. This contains God's name in some manner, as Revelation chapter 14, verse number 1. Check this reference. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. So this seal has the Father's name. In other words, if that is done, the fifth angel said, then you can pour the wrath of God. But until then, do not. Now, Ezekiel 9:4 mentions a similar protective seal was given to the righteous before Jerusalem was judged. What an interesting parallelism here. So when we say servants here, dearly beloved, we're talking about servants of God. They have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. They are part of the tribulation saints. And more descriptions we will discuss later on from chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. But what are they here for? They are the most effective missionaries the world has ever seen, and will be instrumental in the conversion of both their own countrymen, the Israelites, the Jews, and the nations. Now notice, dearly beloved, that their number is specific. This is not just a random number, or you can round it off, or you can add 10,000 or whatever. No, it's specific. 144,000 Jews. Now there's a lot of people groups, of other cults who claim that this refers to them. One of them you might know are the Jehovah's Witnesses. When they were starting, they said, oh, this refers to us. See, our name is Jehovah's Witnesses, so this is us. So they believed that during this time, only 144,000 will be saved, which is of course wrong because we have people before the rapture, before the tribulation period will be saved, and there are others who will be saved as outlined in verses 9 through 17. But they said, no, that's us. And they're saying that during the time of tribulation and towards the end of the time of the earth and of the heavens, and there will be new heavens and new earth, there will only be 144,000 who will be saved. That's their stand. And they said that they will be the inhabitants of the paradise of in earth. And no one else. You Baptists, no. They would say, no, not you Presbyterians. We, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they would say. But dearly beloved, the problem is they have surpassed already 144,000. The last time I saw, they're already in the millions. Now they're changing their position. Oh, only a representative from our group will be the saved ones. Okay, that's a big problem there now. So who will be the 144,000 from the Jehovah's Witnesses? So dearly beloved, that's a wrong interpretation of the 144,000 to be Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't know if we have any cults here in Australia that claims that they are these, but Jehovah's Witnesses is really something that is clear in my mind that really claim to be like this. There are also people who would say this is the church, especially those who believe that the church will still go into the tribulation period. But dearly beloved, I would like to strongly recommend that you don't believe that. This cannot be the church. The church of Christ has been raptured already before the tribulation period. And Israel, which is mentioned here in verse number 4, of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Israel, the term Israel, is never specifically applied to the church in the New Testament. And never by any Christian until later, that they're trying now to take a metaphor to say that the church is Israel, Israel is the church. But it's not a teaching of the Word of God. The church will never replace Israel. Israel is Israel. And God will continue to work on the lives of His people. The church is the church. It's a different entity. There are no two groups of God's people. Israel and the church. And if Israel will be saved, they will be a part of the people of God. So that's the plan of God. One commentator said, they are not a part of the church proper, this group here, for their repentance comes too late for that. Yes, that's true. They are a super addition to the church, a supplementary body, near and precious to Christ, but made up after the proper church has finished its course. So, we go back to the question, who are these 144,000 witnesses? Well, verse number 4 of chapter 7 tells us they are called the children of Israel. So these are Jewish people. Then number 2, verses 7, 4 to 8, we see that they have their tribal affiliation. It's very specific. You heard Nate and I read all of those tribes. And these are not to be taken, oh, this is only a picture, or this is only a metaphor. No, these are literal tribes. Okay, and God knows how to take care that there will be 12,000. That's not your problem, it's not my problem. God knows how to do it. Because some people say, oh, how is God going to do that? How can we collect? Oh, you haven't seen the power of God, have you? If He says 12,000, it's 12,000. Then, thirdly, they seem to be protected and triumphant through the period of God's wrath, meeting with Jesus at Mount Zion at His return. That is Revelation chapter 14, verse number 1. That's what we have read a while ago. Then, in verse number 4 of chapter 14, we see that they are celibate. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Then, on verse 4 again, they are the beginning of a greater harvest. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Then also we learn in verse number 5 that they are marked by integrity and faithfulness. And in their mouth, in other words, their words, their testimony, was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. They spoke of the truth. They are faithful to God. So dearly beloved, this is the first group of the saints in the tribulation period. The first group of witnesses that will speak of the great things that Christ has done, especially on the aspect of salvation. And Jews will be saved through their ministry, and even other people of different tongues and nations and language. Now, you must notice a few things about the list. If you know the 12 tribes of Israel, you might think, oh, there's something off about this. There's something, for example, why is Judah listed first? Even though who was the firstborn? Jakey, it's Reuben. Well, he's youngest amongst you, but in the tribe of Israel, Reuben is the eldest. So why is Judah listed first? Well, one commentator suggested this answer. Reuben forfeited his birthright as punishment for his sexual misconduct with his father's concubine. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 verse 1. Then another discrepancy here that people automatically saw is that the tribe of Dan. Have you noticed that? It's not there. So why was the tribe of Dan omitted? Again, another commentator responded with his answer, possibly due to Dan's idolatrous acts. Deuteronomy 29. While Dan will share in the millennial blessings, thank the Lord, Ezekiel 48, the tribe of Dan will not be selected for this duty, nor protected during the tribulation. Now another, maybe the last observation here, is another omission. And that is of Ephraim. Why is Ephraim omitted, but Joseph, his father, was mentioned? Have you noticed that? Well, another commentator suggested this. Ephraim defected from the ruling house of Judah in Isaiah 7. Ephraim was also idolatrous. Hosea chapter 4. His brother Manasseh is included because he was the faithful son of Joseph. So actions, worship, service to God is important, is it not? Your testimony. If you want to become the witnesses that we should be, our decisions in life must align to the word and to the work of God. We will not be powerful witnesses of the gospel if we live lives of disobedience, if we live lives contrary to the standard of the word of God. Now, as I end this evening, dearly beloved, I want us to realize one thing. Amongst the writings here of John in Revelations 1 to 22, we see that here is a special chapter, section really, about the chosen people of God. And here's one thing we need to realize. God is not finished with Israel yet. You can read from Romans 9 to 11. Paul gave a very good defense about that. God is still working behind the scenes. Yes, he is working for the salvation of sinners. And he works through the church through that. But never ever forget that God is not done with Israel yet. As we continue to preach the word of God and be the church that we should be today, here's my challenge. Have a special eye on Israel. Have a special eye on Israel. Don't lose that, you know, even just this side of your eye. Have a special eye on that. I know it's marred with a lot of political strife right now, with war, with the power struggle. But look behind that. look on the spiritual aspect of that. Lord, what are you doing even through all of this political strife that's happening? On a spiritual level, what are you doing with your chosen people? Because he has not left his people alone. He will never reject them. He has still his eye. Israel is still the apple of his eye. And so, if you watch the news, yes, I don't have a lot of perspective about the news, but always view it in line with what the Word of God says. Watch what God is doing there today. And you will be amazed that someday all of this will come to a close wherein this will happen. And then even the tribulation period, Israel will come to truly see that Jesus is their Messiah. So dearly beloved, have an eye on Israel. Pray for Israel's salvation. Of course, we pray for everybody's salvation. Our neighbors, our friends, our family. But since Israel has a special part in the heart of God, let's also be mindful to have the same eye as God has for Israel. Now, I don't know how much of a percentage in the population of Australia is that's Jewish. I have yet to research that. In the Philippines, we don't have a lot. But as much as we can, dearly beloved, Paul has a big desire for his people, didn't he? He even said, I am willing to be accursed. Wow. Wow. I'm willing to be judged, to be condemned for the salvation of my people. What a heart. What a heart for Israel. And I wish we could say the same for the people of God. Now at the moment, of course, the Israelites, the Jewish people, do not believe the New Testament. They don't. They don't accept the New Testament. They only hold on to the Old Testament. And they have not accepted Christ as their Messiah. They respect him. Of course, they have Christian friends. But they do need to trust Christ as Savior. That's what they need. Most of all, other nations support Israel. That's good. But their most important need is that the scales of their eyes will fall off and see that God has sent the Messiah. And that Messiah is Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, dear Lord, for helping us see that your work in and through your people, Israel, is not done yet. I pray you help us as a church to continually pray for Israel, so that they may see indeed, O Lord, that Jesus is your heavenly sent Messiah. That they will trust Christ as Savior. And so Lord, help us as we evangelize the world, that we will have a special eye on them as you have a special eye on them. Lord, thank you so much that as we see today or tonight, you have control over your wrath. You just don't pour your wrath without wisdom or discernment. Even with your judgment, you know what's best. So help us, Lord, to be witnesses today so that our dear loved ones and friends will never need to go through the tribulation period. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.